Luke 4, verse 16 through 30. Luke 4, 16 through 30. This morning we're going to talk about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will remember last week we talked about Jesus coming in and beginning his Galilean ministry. He comes with a reputation that precedes him of one who performs miracles and does many wondrous deeds. And so he comes popular to the Galilean region and winds up in the synagogue. We want to talk about his synagogue visit to the city of Nazareth this morning. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, we also do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Isaiah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Isaiah sent, save unto Sarepta," or Zarephath, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisabus, the prophet," that's Elisha. "None of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." All God's people said. It is clear from the Gospels that the main task that Jesus Christ was assigned prior to going to Jerusalem and going to the cross and being crucified was to teach the Word of God and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we see here as Jesus comes to his hometown Nazareth that he is preaching and he is teaching the kingdom of God. Now, I do want to remind you that inclusion in the kingdom of God is tied to and connected to the preaching of the gospel and a belief and a trust in it. So Jesus comes to his hometown and he preaches the gospel in the synagogue. Now, the passage before us begins with that truth. Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now notice that it does not say that Jesus was in the synagogue because he felt like being in the synagogue. Nor does it say that Jesus was in the synagogue because he wanted to be there. But it says that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath because it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I would remind you today that not always will you feel like coming to church. There may be times when you don't even want to come to church. But I commend those whose custom it is to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. Whether you feel like it or not, you come. Whether you want to or not, you come. Because to be in church on the Lord's day is the right place to be. It is doing right and doing the right thing, even when our feelings and our desires run contrary to what is right. Also, we see here that Jesus did not go to the synagogue because he wanted to see some of his friends and be with them and be with his acquaintances. He didn't go to the synagogue that day because he knew something exciting was going to happen and he didn't want to miss it. He didn't go because he felt guilty and needed to attend some religious ceremony. No, he went because it was his custom to go. He went because he was committed to go. And we should go. Why should we go? Because we should go. If you are a child of God, you should go because you should go. It should be your custom to go. It is the right thing to do. Now let me remind you, here at Lakeview, we don't give bonuses. We don't give any awards out for coming. We don't give any pins for perfect attendance. But it is the right thing to do. Now I would just say this on top of all of that. If God's people would be in church because it's the right thing to do, if God's people would make it a custom to come to God's house, I think it would put an end to this pragmatic activity of the church as they are trying to do whatever they need to do to try to get people to come to church. What can we do? You know how many hours are wasted in meeting rooms trying to find out what can we do this week to try to get the people to come? Well, churches wouldn't have to worry about the next big thing they would have to come up with if people, God's people, would just come to church. If it was their custom to do. We wouldn't have to have an elephant in the back painted toenails. We wouldn't have to have any of these big things. People just are going to show up because it is their custom to do so. Well, here is Jesus in the synagogue. And typically, in a normal service at the Jewish synagogue, the order would be something like this. They would have prayer. There would be a reading from the law, the Torah. There would be a reading from the prophets. Then someone would explain or expound upon that text, and then there would be a closing prayer. This day that is recorded for us in chapter number 4, this day in the Nazarene synagogue, Jesus reads the scripture, and then Jesus expounds its truth. Now, we don't know if Jesus was asked to do that or if he just did it. He would be the most qualified one there. Whether he was asked or not, he reads the scripture from Isaiah 61 and then expounds its truth. And as we examine this synagogue service, I want us to look at it through three lenses. I want us to look at the magnificence of the gospel. It is magnificent. I want us to look, secondly, at the magnification of the gospel. And then thirdly, I want to look at the mandate of the gospel. Before we do that, let's ask God to help us and to help me preach, help you hear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we certainly stand needy this morning. There is need in the pulpit. There is need in the pews. Need to preach rightly. Need for you to speak through this channel. For you to open ears, open hearts to those that are here, that the gospel may have its full sway. And so I pray as we open your word, we've read it, we ask you to use it, and God, that you would use all that is here, all that has been done, to bring glory to yourself in this service. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us begin. I don't know that I'll get done today, but Lord willing, there's always tonight, if God gives us strength. Let's look at the magnificence of the gospel. The magnificence of the gospel. The gospel is a magnificent thing, isn't it? If you have trusted in Christ and the gospel has been faithfully delivered to you and continues to be brought to your attention, what a magnificent thing the gospel is. Here's what Jesus says. Quoting from Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It is a magnificent thing. Let me begin by mentioning some things about the attractiveness of the gospel. Now, the word gospel here, as you know, is the word that we get our word evangel, evangelistic. It simply means good news. It is the delivery or the declaration of good news. And Jesus here in the synagogue this day in Nazareth is declaring to all those that are there the good news. However, the good news is not good news to everyone. As we shall see, as you heard, at the conclusion of this little account, they take Jesus outside of the town to a hill with a drop-off of about 50 feet, and they're going to push him off to kill him. Doesn't sound like they considered it good news. But I do want to remind you that the gospel, the true gospel, is attractive only to a certain kind of people. And Jesus tells us here what kind of people find the gospel attractive. Now listen, the gospel can be preached in all of its glorious, magnificent essence and still be boring to people. Now I don't claim to be any great speaker, but I know this, when Jesus was preaching the gospel, you probably couldn't find any fault with his preaching. Now let me say that the description here that Christ gives us from this passage of the Old Testament is not primarily a physical description. Sometimes people take it as a physical description, but it's not. It's a spiritual description. Listen. The gospel is for spiritual need. The church is here to take care of the spiritual needs of people first. So, Christ here says the gospel is attractive to those who have come to feel their spiritual poverty. Those who feel their utter spiritual bankruptcy. He has come to preach to the poor. Poor spiritually. Those who have no currency. Those who have no bank accounts to gain the kingdom of God. They are spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt. They feel their need. They feel they don't have it. It's to those people, the spiritually bankrupt, that the gospel is great news. The gospel is attractive to those who are brokenhearted, he says. Those who seem to feel the weight of their sin. Those who are sorrowing over their offenses to a holy God. Those who feel their own badness. It is those who sorrow, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, sorrowful over their sins, brokenhearted over their disobedience. It is to those people, the brokenhearted, it is to the spiritual poor. Blessed are the poor who find the good news of the gospel very attractive. The gospel is attractive to those who feel their bondage to sin and to Satan. He says he has come here to free the captives, to deliver the captives. It is for those who feel their imprisonment to sin. They feel their bondage to sin. Those who feel they are trapped and they can't break the bonds that hold them. They are in spiritual slavery to sin. It is to those that the gospel is attractive. The gospel is attractive to those who feel their spiritual blindness. Those who have been looking for the way, trying to find a way, only to know that every way they have taken is not the way. And know they can't find the way on their own. They need to be led to the way. They need help. They're blind. And they know their blindness. The gospel is attractive to those who feel their need of forgiveness because of the crushing effects of their sin. To be forgiven of the sins that has caused their lives to become unglued. To be forgiven of the sins that have so far removed them from a right relationship with God. Those are the kind of people that Jesus was sent to preach the gospel to. Those are the kind of people that will find the gospel attractive. The spiritual poor, the spiritually broken, the spiritually bondage to sin, those in spiritual blindness, and those who are spiritually needing forgiveness because of their separation from God. They feel that separation and that need. Now, there are two things that must happen for the gospel to bring about conversion. The first is the proclamation of the gospel. The second essential thing that must happen is the Holy Spirit must bring every hearer to the place that Jesus has just described. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring the hearer to the place that Jesus just described, there will be no interest in the gospel. None. Because they don't feel their need. They don't feel the poverty. They don't feel the need of all this. But to those who have been acted upon by the Spirit of God, the gospel is good news. More than that, to those who have trusted in Christ, the gospel is magnificent. So we see the attractiveness of the gospel. Secondly, we see the accomplishment of the gospel. I do want to add here that the gospel does not just make empty promises that we somehow hope might come to pass. The gospel promises things that do come to pass. What I mean by this is simply this: those who feel their spiritual poverty are made spiritually rich. Those who feel they have nothing are given everything. Those who feel spiritual bankrupt are made spiritually wealthy. That's what the gospel does. Those who are broken are mended. Those who feel the load of sin are lightened. Those who know their offenses are against a holy God are pardoned. Those who feel their badness are forgiven. Are y'all awake? That's what the gospel does. It makes the poor rich. It makes the broken mended, pardoned, forgiven. Those who feel their bondage to sin and feel their bondage to Satan are freed. Those who feel their imprisonment to sin have been let go. Those who feel trapped and can't break the bonds that hold them in sin slavery have been bought at the slave market. The price has been paid. They are now no longer under the ownership of Satan and sin. They're under new ownership. No more shackles and no more fetters. Prison doors have been flung open. Satan no longer has right and rule over them. That's what the gospel does. Those who feel their spiritual blindness, who have tried every other way, only to find out every other way leads to destruction, now have their eyes opened and they are placed on the right way. They are being led and they are being guided and they are being kept. How many are glad God keeps you? Amen. They're kept on the right way. They needed help, and help is exactly what they got. Blinded eyes now open, able to see the direction that they should go. That's what the gospel does. Those who have been shattered and their relationship has been shattered with God, and they know it. Those who know they're without God and without hope, now the gospel has made them at peace with God, has reconciled the relationship torn apart by sin, has made them not only at peace with God, but listen, the gospel has not only made them at peace with God, but has made them the sons of the living God. Accepted them, adopted them into the family of God, opened up access to God, brought that which was far near to God. You see, the gospel not only promises these things, but it actually accomplishes these things in the lives of every believer. These things truly, actually happen, and they happen immediately at conversion. How can we not say the gospel is magnificent? Number two, the magnification of the gospel. I've picked my words carefully, that first point, so that I can get to the second point. Christ says, the Spirit of God is upon me because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What Jesus Christ does here is He makes claim that He is the Son of God. that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the sent one from God, that he is the gospel. Christ is saying that he is the good news. Christ is saying that he, Christ, is what makes spiritual poor people rich. He, Christ, is what brings forgiveness to those who are broken over their sins. Christ, he is what frees those who are in bondage to sin and to Satan. Christ, his blood has purchased us from sin's slavery. He, Christ, is who opens blinded eyes and causes them to see spiritual truth. He, Christ, is who reconciles enemies of God into a right relationship with God. The gospel magnifies Jesus Christ. It is the reason that I am so adamant and so dogmatic about churches that present a gospel only from a heaven-hell perspective. They'll say something like, surely you don't want to go to hell, or surely you want to go to heaven. And some of you go to these plays that present the gospel that way, and you think it's wonderful. Because many walked in the front and confess their love for themselves instead of a love for God. And we think that's awesome. We think that's wonderful because we've seen some sort of movement. I don't need anything other than a love for myself not to want to burn in hell forever. I don't need anything but a love for myself to want to go to a place where there's no pain, no problems, no sickness, no death. I don't have to love Jesus for that. I just have to love me for that. That's why those who go forward in those environments never stick in church. They love themselves, not Jesus. The gospel is about spiritual poverty, spiritual brokenness, spiritual bondage, spiritual blindness, spiritual separation. And the only way to have peace with all of that is through the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, plain and simple. And that's what Jesus magnifies here. Let me quickly give you two things here about Christ. Number one, the authority of Jesus. The Spirit of God is upon me, Jesus says. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus, including authority of salvation. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not by keeping the law, not by trying to do better, not by trying harder, nothing but Jesus. Not by walking an aisle, not by having a date written in the front of your Bible, not by praying a prayer, not by being baptized, not by eating the Lord's Supper, not by anything other than bowing your knee and your heart to King Jesus. Bow before the King, submit to His authority, obey the one who has been given all authority. Bow before Him as your Savior and your Lord. Follow Him, love Him, listen to Him, sacrifice for Him, give your dreams up for Him, make your life about Him. You don't hear that. That won't get nobody to come. It'll get those ones who God's dealing with to come. To be in the kingdom of God is to be under the lordship of the King of the kingdom. Somehow, Baptists and Christians have come up with this kingdom without a king. Or they think the king has somehow put them in charge. It is sad to say most want to gain heaven and shun hell without any commitment to Jesus. They want to be in a kingdom if it means no pains of hell. They want to be in the kingdom if it means happiness. But they don't want to give up anything for Jesus. They want the kingdom, but they want their best life now. And that's not the gospel. Bow your knee, your heart, to the authority of King Jesus. And then there is the anointing of Jesus. He says here, God hath anointed Jesus to preach. He has sent Jesus. Jesus is sent as prophet and priest and king. He proclaims, he sacrifices, he rules, and he reigns over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is the chosen instrument to bring salvation to God's people, and there can be no salvation outside of him. It is the chosen prophet. He is the chosen priest. He is the chosen king. And you cannot present the true gospel unless your gospel is a magnification of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Listen, the gospel is not get out of hell free card. The gospel is Jesus. What he has done, who he is. What has he done? He has fulfilled the law. He has earned for us a righteousness that we could not gain. He has died with our sins, and so we cannot be condemned. He took our death. He took our hell. He took our wrath. We deserved all of that, but yet he took it for us. He gave us a perfect righteousness that we could not obtain. And by the grace of God, in the good news of Jesus Christ, we have salvation and we have eternal life. He has been authorized and anointed by God to do the work of salvation. And now what must we do? We must trust Jesus. We must align ourselves with Christ. We must trust his work for our salvation. It is the abandonment of all things for him, for our salvation. Most present Jesus as a fringe part of the gospel, instead of presenting him as all of the gospel. He is not just a part, but he is the very gospel itself. Jesus is the good news, and there is no gospel without him. Bow before him, trust in him, love him, not yourself. Number three, we will get done. The mandate of the gospel, and I'm almost done. The mandate of the gospel. You're here this morning. You've heard the gospel, right? I've tried to explain to you the magnificence of it. I've tried to explain to you the magnification of it. The gospel is Christ. It will be good news if you feel the poverty of your spirit and feel the weight of your sin, the separation between you and God, the bondage to your sins, the blindness of your spiritual eyes. It will be great news, magnificent news. But the gospel has a mandate. It requires a response. Jesus Christ preaches the gospel, and now they must decide. What are they going to do? Are they going to trust Christ or ignore Christ? Listen, you can believe in Christ, you cannot believe in Christ. You can become hostile toward Christ, but you will not hear the gospel and leave indifferent. There is no neutrality in spiritual realms. Jesus said you're either for him or you're against him. There's no neutrality here. You're either saved or lost, for Jesus, against Jesus, going to heaven or going to hell. It's that simple. So here's what they say. They say they're impressed with his oratorical skills. They're impressed with all of that. But then they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus, who not only can hear them speak, but apparently he can read their minds, because he says, what you want me to do is do something. What you want me to do is do something wild and wonderful. Right? It's what you come here today for. You came here not to hear the gospel. You came to see something wild and extraordinary, right? You heard about those things that were happening up in Capernaum, and you want me to do them in your town. And he said, a prophet doesn't get honor in his own town. That doesn't change anything. Jesus Christ doesn't do anything. He just gives them the gospel. Now they must do something with it. Or they must do something with Christ. Ignore him, not believe him, trust him, run to him, bow to him, whatever. You have to do something with Christ and the gospel. Or there's this, there's the rejection. You listening to me? Not your rejection, but God's rejection of you. What does Jesus say here? He gives two examples. He gives the example of Elijah going to the widow's house sent by God because there was a famine in the land. God had shut up his blessings for 3 years. God not blessing because of the people's disobedience, unfaithfulness, idolatry. And what does God do? He sends the prophet of God, who has been rejected by the people, to a Gentile woman. And then Elisha, sent to Naaman, a Gentile. You can't find anywhere that Elisha healed a Israelite leper. He healed the Gentile. Why? Because the people of Israel mostly rejected God's prophets. Listen to me. You reject God's prophets at your own risk. And I don't pretend to try to know when God may reject or what, all that. But I know this. All of us will face God one day. And God will look at many and he will say, away from me, I never knew you. God will reject those that are not his. You leave here today rejecting the prophet Jesus at great risk to your soul. Demands a response. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we wait for a moment. In 5 minutes, this service will be over. We'll be walking out to the parking lot. We'll be getting in our cars. We'll be going home. But I'm praying this morning, I'm begging with you, God, this morning, that souls will leave this place different than what they came. Hearts that don't know you, hearts that are broken with their sin, hearts that feel the weight of their sin, feel the spiritual poverty of their hearts, feel the bondage that they have to their sin and to Satan, feel the blindness of their eyes, feel the separation between their God. Oh, I pray they've heard the gospel this morning, and they've heard it as magnificent, grand news that Jesus Christ has come to do all of this for them. And I pray they'd come and trust you today by the grace of God. Will you do that for us? Will you do that for you? I pray.